Good morning, everyone. To our guests, as always, we are honored to have you amongst us in our audience. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can continue to learn about one another and to get to know each other. Our brethren who have been here since early this morning, we thank you for your presence. And to those of our brethren who have been able to attend now in our second hour, we also welcome you and thank you for being here. Please open your Bibles to the first letter written to the Corinthians. First letter written to the Corinthians, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will be taking our thoughts from verse 20 through verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, our King and our Creator, we praise thy name, we glorify thee, for truly thy name is holy, and thou art holy. Father, as we bow humbly before thy throne of grace, we do so in a manner that we hope, Father, is pleasing in thy sight. That as we present our bodies in a living sacrifice, that as we bring our spiritual burnt offerings to thee, that they, Father, may be a sweet-smelling aroma in thy presence. Father, as we now come to our part of worship where we sit at thy feet, Lord, to hear thy voice through thy scripture, teach, Father, and to guide us in this life. Please, Father, allow us to have the strength to put on hold our thoughts, Father, on the woes of this world. That we, Father, may pause, Father, the secular thoughts, Father, so that we can give, Father, our entire attention to the spiritual. That our focus may be, Father, on thee and on thy word, and not on the presenter of it. Thus I ask, Lord, that you allow me, Father, to teach thy word as thou have given it to me. And that I, Father, may speak in accordance to thy word and not my own opinion. But, Father, above all, grant me the strength, the boldness, and the humility to be able, Father, to make these applications in my own personal life, and that my life may always, Father, be speaking louder than my words. Father, once more, we ask that you be with our friends who are visiting us this morning. Bless them, Father, and grant them that strength, Lord, to accept, Father, and to one day, Father, obey the gospel that is found through thy Son's sacrifice, but also through his resurrection and through his promises, Father. That, Father, they too may one day find the boldness to put on thy Son through the waters of baptism as we have done so. We thank you, Father, for such a blessing, and we thank you for giving us thy Son, who is our Savior. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Perhaps the question is, why are we reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 if what we have been studying is from the book of Judges? For those of you who are in the class this morning, you probably have even more questions. Well, he mentioned that we would continue to study from the book of Judges. Why then are we reading from the first letter of Corinthians? Could it be that we're going to see something different? But then you look at the title that we have chosen for our lesson this morning, Gilead's Exiled Son. And for the diligent student of the Bible, well, this begins to piece the passages together. But when we go to Judges chapter 11, we read about the fact that Jephthah had indeed been exiled by his own brethren. He had been exiled by his own tribesmen of Gilead. And the reason being was because the Bible declares that Jephthah was a son of a harlot, meaning then that he was an illegitimate child. He was a son whose father, the father did not recognize him as being part of his own. And thus, because of this reason, he then was exiled because of greed. Because we read that the reasoning that they had for sending him away was because you shall not receive an inheritance of our father with us. But this same Jephthah who was the son of a harlot, this same Jephthah who had been surrounded by vain or worthless people, this same Jephthah who had been sent away by his own tribesmen, we see that God brings back to be the deliverer of Israel. And thus, when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 25, we can see how this is, in a way, a form of describing Jephthah himself. He was a dishonorable member of his family. He was a member that was considered weaker because of his mother, who was a harlot. He was some who at the beginning was declared as unworthy to be a part of them, as someone who was not of equal value nor importance to them. But when the need rose, and when there was such an outcry because of their oppressors, the children of Gilead recognized that Jephthah was indeed more valuable than they had recognized. They recognized that this supposed weaker part of the body, this supposed member that is dishonorable, required more modesty. He required to be more covered, as Paul is showing here. It is interesting that the Apostle Paul uses our body parts for us to understand what he refers to as presentable and not presentable. But the reason we're saying this is because Paul is speaking metaphorically about members of the church. He is speaking about you and I. There are some members that we hold in high esteem. There are some members that we are willing to name drop, if you will, that we associate with them or that we are friends with them. But then there are others that we do not really want to even mention their name. There are others that perhaps because they can be a bit imprudent or because they can be a bit too much, as we say, there are certain members that sometimes we feel can be a little too much for anyone, and thus it's a bit embarrassing to know that we in public are willing to recognize them as part of our own. Sometimes it is that colorful, charismatic member who can break the ice in the stoic room. Sometimes it is that eccentric member that can bring the most joy and can present that which we need the most. But the idea being conveyed by the Apostle Paul, although he is speaking in terms of spiritual gifts, the idea being presented by the Apostle Paul is in verse 25, that whether they are considered or held as high regard, or whether there's someone that is not as colorful, is not as someone that we would really like people to know that we associate with, we are all one, none the same. We are all part of the same body, and we all offer an equally valuable part in the service of our King. This is how we tie it in with Jephthah. Please go with me to Judges chapter 11. Because in Jephthah, we see, brethren, that indeed, as the Apostle Paul had once already told the Corinthians, and of course, as James, as we learned last trimester, also expressed, that we are all equally valuable, and thus it makes no sense for us to be respecter of persons. And in the case of Jephthah, we've already mentioned that this was exactly the case. He was discriminated against, and he was held in low esteem because of who his mother was. Now, this is interesting because Jephthah had no control over who his parents are. Jephthah had no control in regards to the manner of his birth. He had no control into what bloodline or what descendancy he was born into. And many times, brethren, it is sad that we see that this still goes on in our society, and dare I say, even in the Church of Christ sometimes, where many times the sins of the father will still be blamed on the children, even though the children have carved their own path in Christianity and have proven their own faith to be stronger than that of their father. But this indeed was the case of Jephthah. Even though Jephthah had been discriminated against, even though Jephthah had been exiled by his own tribesmen of Gilead, even though he was being declared that he was being disowned by his family, if you will. We see that this man came to be very important to the people of Israel. How ironic that the very man that they had despised and rejected came to be their savior and their deliverer. Without a doubt, we see the parallel here with our own Savior, Jesus Christ. The stone that was rejected by the builders, quoted Peter in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. The rejected stone came to be the cornerstone of the Lord's church. And thus, Jephthah, like Christ, although he was rejected by his own kinsmen, he was rejected by his own, he still delivered them. And he still provided peace and safety for them by conquering their enemy. You see, when we speak about Gilead's exiled son, brethren, there is no doubt that we can see the parallels between him and our Lord and Savior Christ. Because although Christ had been rejected by his own, John chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, the Bible says that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not know him. We see how his own people, his own brothers, biologically rejected him in the beginning. And even though this was the case, Jesus still delivered us from sin. Jesus still freed us from the yoke of bondage that sin put upon our neck. Thus, we see in Jephthah that we can make and draw those parallels. But we are going to be speaking about Gilead's exiled son, not Jesus the Nazarene directly. Because when we study Judges chapter 11, we see some great lessons that you and I can take on for ourselves as Christians today. Because the truth is that when you and I put on Christ, when we put to death the old man, and when we chose to live a life of righteousness, a life of holiness, and a life of doing the service of God, we were exiled by our own kinsmen. The world immediately rejected us. And how ironic and how funny, if you will, that it is the world who is calling us illegitimate children, when in reality, we are the ones who have received a name that is above all names. But yet, in the world, brethren, we will be despised. 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, there in verses 3 and forward, that to them it is a strange thing that we do not run with them. Notice that we are already viewed as people who are eccentric, who are odd to them. The fact that you and I feel this sense of duty and have this loving spirit of devotion of being sure to always be here is already a strange notion to the world. Why would you give up watching football to go hear a man that puts you to sleep? They do not understand why for us this will always be more important, why this will be our priority, and why giving God our very best always brings forth blessing and not curse. But like in the times of Jephthah, brethren, you and I will be viewed like Jephthah, and we will be seen as outcasts. We will be ostracized because to them, we are not a part of the family. And it should be thus the case in the sense that we are not of them, although we live amongst them. But go to Judges chapter 11 and observe there in verse 4, beginning there at verse 4, the first lesson that you and I must learn to emulate from Jephthah, the exiled son of Gilead. And observe, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them, and Jephthah spoke all his word before the Lord in Mizpah. Observe, brethren, that even though Jephthah had been rejected, and even though, as he himself hears from the elders of Gilead, had been hated by them, in their time of need, and in their time of distress, when they humbled themselves, when they swallowed their pride and went to Tob, they went to him to ask him and acknowledge, we were wrong, we need you. Jephthah answered the call. Jephthah did not allow his vengeful spirit, if you will, to take over. Yes, we see that Jephthah asks the question there in verse 7, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? But notice that Jephthah is asking these questions not simply because it was a fact, but he was trying to be sure that they understood the wrong of their doing. You see, Joseph did the same thing. When Judah and his brothers came to him when they were hungry and they were about to die from famine. It had been approximately 22 years since Joseph had been sold by Judah and his brothers into slavery. It was the second year of a great famine, once, says Scripture, that had never been seen before. And thus Joseph, in the same manner of Jephthah, tested the spirits of his brothers. He tested their motivation. He tested their intentions to be sure that what they were doing was actually done so in a righteous spirit, in a manner that was right before God. That it wasn't just out of gratitude, or excuse me, out of need. Because if this would be the case, then they would turn on Joseph, or in this case, they would turn on Jephthah as soon as they had achieved what he needed to achieve for them. Instead, Jephthah makes sure that the commitment on their behalf was a true commitment, but not one that was only going to uphold until he finished giving them what they wanted. But Jephthah, brethren, as we are studying, did not react scornfully toward them. He did not hold over them, nor did he despise them because of the fact that they had exiled him unrighteously. Instead, we see in Jephthah a compassionate spirit. We see in Jephthah a forgiving spirit. A man who put aside his pride, a man who put aside the wrong that he had suffered, and went back with the elders. And not only went back with them, but was willing to take on the heavy responsibility of now leading the very same people who had rejected him. Not for pride, not for the reward, but so that they could then become united under him and that they would have no schism between them, as we've read in 1 Corinthians 12:25. Jephthah made sure that they would all understand, that all the men of Gilead would understand that they came to him. And thus, in order for them to be successful, they needed to be willing to follow his example. They needed to be ready to trust him and follow his lead. You know, brethren, it's interesting when it comes to an eldership, a deaconship, and a preacher. You see, these three offices, the church chooses them from amongst themselves. And when we see these men who fill the qualifications given by the Holy Spirit in Scripture, we come to them as we do, as they did with Jephthah, and we ask them, to be over us. We ask the eldership to oversee us and to lead us into those pastures to protect us from those savage wolves. But many times it would be wise for the elderships or those men who are going to be one day elders to remember the question that Jephthah asked. Will you truly trust me in guiding you? Will you truly follow my lead so that we will remain united? Because how often have I sadly witnessed that congregations turn on their preachers, on their elders, because they're no longer satisfied when they have to uphold their duty to God? How many times have I heard stories of preachers who were fired because they preached against sin that was going on in the camp? You see, Jephthah was going to lead the elders of Gilead, but he was going to do so as long as they accepted, "You chose me." And in choosing me, you are acknowledging that you are going to follow my lead, that I am going to guide you, but I need your support, and we need to be united if we are to be successful in this battle. We have to eliminate what happened the first time. And we need to be sure that there is not a repeat of when you exiled me unrighteously the first time. You see, Jephthah was not being petty. Jephthah was answering the call. It was a difficult call. You read in chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, you'll read that no other man in the midst of Gilead was willing to take on this responsibility. No man, no head of household, none of the elders stepped up to go and challenge and defend the people of Israel. And so they had to go get Jephthah because they knew he would. It was not an easy decision for Jephthah to make. But yet he made it. He accepted it. But very wisely and in very prudently, he did it with conditions so that he could be able to lead effectively, so that he could be able to lead successfully. It did not come from spite. It did not come from vengeance. It came from the fruits that they had shown him the first time, that he knew he needed to remove if they were to bring forth victory to the children of Israel. Notice now in verse 12. Notice how this exiled son of Gilead, first and foremost, did not hold grudges against his people. Notice how he answered the call. He repaid their evil with good. But now in verse 12, his manner of approach in dealing with his enemies. Observe, now Jephthah sent messengers to the kings of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me, that you have come to fight against me in my land?" And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably." So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, "Thus is Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let me pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not heed, and in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land into our place.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through the territory, so Sihon gathered all his people together in camp in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited the country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord of God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people, of before his people Israel, should you then possess it? Observe what Jephthah does here. Jephthah does not immediately engage in war. He does not immediately set up the people and put him into battalions and into platoons to go and engage in warfare. But instead, what we see in chapter 11, verse 12, is how Jephthah sends messengers and he asks the question, "What do you have against me? What reason would you have to come and fight against me and my people in our land?" Notice how Jephthah first extends the olive branch before he swashes with the sword. Observe how Jephthah tried first to be at peace with his enemy. He was genuinely wanting to ask, what is the reason for this quarrel? You see, Jephthah was blessed because he was being a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. Clearly, there was no peace between these two because they were already oppressing the Gileadites. We see that there was no peace because they were in great distress, says the Bible. We see that there was no peace between them because they were trying to take the land by force. But instead, Jephthah, although he knew of this and he was aware of this, Jephthah chose the route of trying to make peace to put an end to this quarrel. So he asked the question, that perhaps, in my humble opinion, caught the king of the Ammonites by surprise. You actually want to know why I want to fight with you? Because we're enemies. Why are you trying to act as if you're my ally? In Hebrews chapter 12, we read that we are to pursue holiness and peace with all men. You see, Jephthah pursued peace. He sought to make things right between him and his enemy. And when he heard what the response was, observe how Jephthah answered accordingly. Jephthah did not just scoff at the king's response. He did not use it as an excuse to go to war with him. He did not play with the man's words. But when the sore spot was revealed, Jephthah then began to try to heal it. And what Jephthah does is that he sends to this king the response of, "Well, we never took anything from you. We earned it rightfully so. You were dispossessed when you chose not to help us. It was the Lord who took it from you because of the fact that you stood against his people. If you perhaps would have allowed them to pass through your land when they were in great distress, if you perhaps would have given them access to travel through to avoid being captured by the Egyptians, then maybe you would still have possession of these lands. But you forced us into that position. You were the ones who put yourselves in that position. And our God delivered to us these lands." Now, the question that he ends with in verse 23, should you then possess it? Notice how Jephthah appeals to their conscience. Notice how Jephthah now tries to persuade them out of wanting to do battle against them. How Jephthah is aware that God is about to give them the victory again for the same land. And Jephthah is trying to prevent them from having to spill blood or suffer shame yet again. So we see Jephthah making peace, but we also see Jephthah trying to reconcile the people because they're about to fight God himself for a second time and lose. Jephthah did not hold grudges against his tribesmen. Jephthah ask the questions first and try to solve the matter peaceably, trying to make peace. But in the process, we see Jephthah, number three, try to prevent his enemies from losing their lives unnecessarily. He appeals to their conscience. He not only appeals to their conscience, but he puts it in terms that they would understand. You all are worshipers of Chemosh. You all are worshipers of your idol Chemosh. And isn't it true that in your own beliefs and in your own philosophy, that when you conquer an enemy and you take possession of their land, don't you claim that the god Chemosh gave you that land? Is it not your belief that your God provided for you the victory in battle? Tell me now, why would we dishonor and undo what the Lord God of Israel has done for his people when you wouldn't do it for a false god? Do you realize that you are accusing the creator of this world of being a thief and stealing your land? Do you really want to go down that route, Haman? Do you really want to pick a fight with God and his people when it did not go well for you the first time? Can we not just let it be? Accept the fact that these lands were earned rightfully so. Nothing was taken from you by illegal means. Everything was done so in a righteous manner. The wisdom of Jephthah truly pours through this chapter when we stop and read it carefully as we're doing now. Jephthah proves himself to be a worthy deliverer, even though he was an exiled son of Gilead. Indeed, once more, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, comes to mind. Look at your calling, brethren, not many noble, not many wise. That indeed fits Jephthah. And yet, notice how this man was able to lead effectively, wisely, and godly. As we read this, brethren, we should learn from this example that even though we are rejected and outcast by the world, we must not hold it against them. Because in their time of need, in their time of distress, if they are willing to call upon us for our prayers, if they are willing to call upon us for our counsel, if they're willing to call upon us for questions about the Bible that they would like answered, we should be ready to answer in a spirit of meekness. That when our enemies who are causing great distress upon the people of God, we must be willing to try to make peace with them first. We must be willing to pursue peace first with them and not necessarily go immediately to war. We have to be willing to sit down and ask the right questions. Why this animosity between you and I? Why this hostility between us? Tell me, how can we resolve this without having to battle with one another? And when we've heard the matter, and when we've listened intently what the reasons that are given are, we must learn to respond wisely and righteously to the matter at hand. We must learn, as Proverbs 15:1 teaches us, how to use the soft answer so that it would be the one to turn off the fire or quench the fires of wrath, animosity, and anger. However, like Jephthah, if that fails, then we must be prepared to do battle. We must be prepared to defend against the enemy when they start to attack. You see, in verses 24 through 28, the king of Ammon rejects Jephthah's plea. He rejects Jephthah's claim, and he proceeds to go do battle and chooses, no, we're going to take back our land by force. You know, this proves that they were never going to be just satisfied, even if Jephthah would have acknowledged and he would have said, you know what? In order for us to keep the peace, here you go. I'll give you the land because I don't want us to fight. This proves that they would have continued fighting. That the claim they were making was not so. They wanted much more than just what they claimed to want. And this is why, brethren, sometimes we must understand and we must accept that sometimes we have to don the uniform, we must be dressed in battle, and we have to defend ourselves against the attacks of our enemy. But remember, our enemy is not of flesh and bone, says Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and forward. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 teaches us that our enemy is in the form of a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And then the way that he does it is through his agents, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. His agents who are teachers of false doctrine. His agents who are servants of chaos, if you will. Men and women who in Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and forward, we are instructed, Jude chapter 1, verse 3, we are instructed that we must stop their mouths. Sometimes, brethren, to make peace, we must engage in war. And when we are trying to bring souls and rescue them from the bowels of death, we are going to war against false doctrine. We are going to war against immorality. And we are going to war against the agents of Satan and sin. There is no talking to the devil and reaching a peace treaty. We have to go to war. Jephthah tried. He made the effort. And when it failed, Jephthah then proceeded as well. And they went to battle. And the Lord delivered them from their enemy. You see, my friend, you cannot negotiate with sin. You cannot negotiate with death. And hence why we have to learn how to do battle with ourselves first. Notice that you are putting your body, your old man, to death. You are killing yourself when you obey the gospel. You are putting yourself to death because this body will not negotiate with you while Christ is not there with you to control and subdue it. The terms that God has offered us already is that we must be willing to obey the gospel of His Son. But it does not mean that we will not be engaged in the spiritual warfare. You've tried. You've tried to convince yourself. You've tried to come to the table to speak to yourself. You have tried. Do you know how I know? Because I tried. I remember telling myself that I still had more time. I remember telling myself that I could do it without being a Christian. And I even remember saying that I was a better Christian than Christians when I wasn't a Christian. But none of it is true. Because all of those are declarations against God, the one telling me what to do. And like Jephthah, notice how God explains to me why I must relent in resisting His will. Because He shows me how I need God, how I need Christ. Because without His blood, there is no salvation for me. But like Jephthah, when I realize this and when I accept this, I must be ready to go to war with my flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 and forward teaches us this. Romans chapter 8, the entire chapter, teaches us this. But like Jephthah, we too can be Gilead's exiled son. You see, the world will outcast us when we choose to put on Christ. But the world will need us one day. Your friend, your family, whoever disowns you, will need you one day And when that day comes, you have to be prepared to answer the call so that you can help deliver them from sin and deliver and guide them into salvation. Like Jephthah, we must be willing to do it in a spirit of meekness. We must be willing to do it in a spirit of peace. And we must be willing to do it in a spirit of righteousness and boldness. What will you do today, my friend? Will you accept Christ's help in baptism? Or will you continue to have these conversations that are getting nowhere with yourself? Or you're trying to convince yourself that you don't need God, when in actuality, you are making God your enemy by doing so. We hope that you will accept his olive branch. And we accept that you will accept, excuse me, that he and only he can truly deliver you from your sin problem. If there's anyone here this morning who's ready to accept that, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.